Do you have a heavy burden and sadness deep within? He can take away the darkness caused by the guilt of sin.
Jesus is the one
freed from a load of sin.
What does it mean to live a life that is pleasing to God in stewardship? For that answer, let's join Pastor Hunt as he preaches in Chapel Hour from Central Africa Baptist College.
Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke. I'd like for us to look at Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter 19. I'd like for us to consider this parable that Jesus spoke as we consider what it means to live a life that is pleasing to God in the area of stewardship. And so I would like for us to consider biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship. Luke chapter number 19. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, so Jesus has been speaking. He is on the road coming up through Jericho, headed towards Jerusalem. He has interacted with this short little man named Zacchaeus, who had climbed up in a tree so that he could see Jesus. Jesus has just pronounced that salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. And then he said in verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Notice why he spoke this parable. Two reasons. Number one, because he was near to Jerusalem. He was going up to Jerusalem. In fact, in the rest of the chapter, from verse 28, we find that he is going to be entering into Jerusalem in what we understand and know as the triumphal entry. The little colt of the donkey is going to be brought, and they're going to throw down the palm leaves and their clothes in front of him, and they're going to say, "Hail the King of the Jews!" And he's going to enter into Jerusalem with great fanfare. This is about to happen. And he knows it's going to happen. And so he tells them this parable because he was near Jerusalem. And number two, because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to be coming at any moment. And so he speaks this parable to them. Therefore he said, verse 12, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how every man had gained by trading." Verse 16, "Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' Likewise, the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' And again, he said to him, 'You shall also be over 5 cities.' Then another servant came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina. I have kept it away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow.' So the nobleman says to him in verse 22, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have at least collected it with interest?' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. They said, 'Master, he already has 10. Jesus says, "For I say to you that to everyone who has, it will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. You see, all of life has been entrusted to us as a stewardship. A steward is a servant who is entrusted with the responsibility of managing someone else's property, like a property manager. He is expected to discharge his duties in the owner's best interest, not in his own best interest. And he, as a steward, has been given the resources and the authority to carry out his duties. That's what a steward is. And all of life has been entrusted to us as a stewardship. Our time, our creation, the world around us, our bodies, our families, our gifts and talents, all the stewardship, our knowledge, our possessions and money, the gospel. There is nothing that you and I have this morning, physically or intellectually, there is nothing that any of us here this morning has that we did not receive, that we did not get from the owner, the master. There's nothing that we have that was not given to us by God. Now, I think it's helpful for us to set the historical context behind this story, because I think it will drive home what the Jews who were listening to Jesus as he was heading towards Jerusalem and the triumphal entry and then the weekend of the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's what's coming. You see, Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king in Israel when Jesus was born. Shortly after the birth of Jesus, Herod the Great died. Shortly before his death, he appointed Archelaus, his son, to be the next Herod, the next king. Archelaus was a sensual, vain, wicked man, given to not keeping his word. In fact, once, when the Pharisees demanded the Sadducean high priest be removed, Archelaus agreed to remove him as high priest, but only after his kingship had been confirmed by Caesar Augustus in Rome. So though his father had appointed him, Caesar had to affirm that appointment. The Pharisees pushed the issue with Archelaus. And in response, Archelaus sent Roman troops onto the Temple Mount and into the courtyard of the temple. And history tells us that 3,000 Jews were massacred by Roman soldiers inside the walls of the temple. Soon after that, Archelaus, realizing he has a rebellion on his hands, quickly travels to Rome to be confirmed by Augustus as the king. A delegation of 50 Jews from Judea traveled to Rome to oppose his appointment. They did not want the Herodians ruling over them. They were joined by 8,000 Jews who were living in Rome at the time. Caesar Augustus confirmed Archelaus anyway as the next king, Herod. And when Archelaus traveled back to Jerusalem, Archelaus killed all of the Jews who stood up in opposition to him becoming king. And into that context, which would have happened maybe some 10, 20 years before, Jesus speaks this parable. Now notice, please, if you would, in our text, several very key thoughts. Notice number one. Therefore Jesus said, a certain king went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come back. So notice, please, number one is that the king's command could not be more clear. These 10 guys clearly understood what the king had told them to do while he was away. It was very clear. Now, notice if you would that this command was given by someone who had the right to make these demands. In other words, this nobleman or this king had the right to tell these servants what to do. It says in verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants to him. So this nobleman is going to travel to get a kingdom. Sounds like Archelaus, who traveled to Rome to get his kingdom, and he was going to return. And so he has the right, the absolute right to rule over his subjects. Why? Because they were his servants. And he was giving them a job to do before he returned. Notice that the second thought there that comes out so clearly in this story in verse 13 is the command was given not only by someone who had the right to tell these servants what to do, but number two, the command was given to those identified as servants. It says, so he called his 10 of his servants. They were identified as his servants. They belonged to him. They had pledged their allegiance to serve him with their lives. By the way, these servants are different than the citizens we find in the next verse. In fact, the word here that Jesus uses in this parable for servant comes from the Greek word doulos, which means a bond slave. In fact, in some translations it is translated bond servant or bond slave. And this word is very different from another word that is also translated servant, diakonos. It sounds like an English word that we use for people who serve in the church, deacon. In fact, that's where the word deacon comes from, diakonos. But Jesus didn't say that he called the diakonos to him. He says he calls his doulos. Because there's a difference between the two words, the two ideas. You see, a diakonos could be a hired servant, not necessarily a slave. And a diakonos, the real emphasis of the term is on the service being rendered. Really, the focus is on what the servant is doing as he serves the master. Whereas the term that Jesus uses here, he calls 10 of his servants or bond slaves. The main reference in the use of this word is to the relationship that this person has to the master. So the emphasis with doulos is not so much on the activity being performed, although that is important, but it really comes down heavily on the relationship with the master who is requiring the activity or the action. And it speaks of one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to someone else. It speaks of a slave who is altogether consumed in the will of his master. He has no rights of his own. He has no will of his own. He is completely given over to the will and the pleasure of his master. And so the difference in focus is service versus standing. What they were doing versus the emphasis being who are we doing it for. And Jesus said he calls 10 of his servants who are in a relationship with him, who have dedicated their entire lives to serve the pleasure of the master, of the king. And he gives them a job to do. Now notice a third idea here. The command specifically gave the king's expectations. So not only was it the right person, he had the right to tell them what to do. Number two, not only that, but they were identified as his servants. And thirdly, notice what he says. He delivers to them 10 minas and says to them, do business until I return. So the command specifically gave the king's expectation. They were each given the same amount. By the way, it was about 3 months' wages, the equivalent of about 3 months' wages for a working man. They were all given the same amount. They were each given the same command. Go and do business for me until I get back. And they were each under the same obligation. It was not optional. He didn't say, I'll tell you what, fellas, here's a mina, here's 3 months' worth of wages. If you feel like it, I really would love it if you would go ahead and do some business for me while I'm away. In other words, he didn't issue this instruction as an option. You know, if things are going well for you and life is good and you feel like everything is in control, please would you mind also looking into some business for me? This was not his approach. His approach was very, very clear. He says, here is this money that belongs to me. You are my servant. I am your master. And I'm giving you a command, an instruction. I want you to go and do business until I get back. So number one, the king's command could not be more clear. Let me just suggest two principles that we see in this first verse of this parable. Principle number one is the principle of ownership. God is the owner of all assets. God owns it all. Everything belongs to Him. Number two is the principle of trust. God entrusts us as His servants to accomplish His purposes on His behalf. So everything belongs to God, number one. And number two, God expects and entrusts us to accomplish His purposes on His behalf. So He tells them, go do business until I get back. Notice the second thing. We find this in verse 14. Notice the context in which the servants do the king's business could not be more challenging. The command could not be more clear, but the context could not be more challenging. Look what it says in verse 14. But his citizens hated him. The citizens of this land hated the king. And they even sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That Jesus was going to march into Jerusalem in just a matter of a few hours. They were going to hail him as the Messiah. And yet how quickly that would turn around. And he would be arrested. And as he is brought before Pilate, and ultimately as he stands before Herod, they will cry out and say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. So the context in which these servants do the king's business could not be more challenging. Why? The citizens hated the king. They absolutely detested him. They had a very strong emotional reaction against the king. Jesus said in John chapter 15, in those prayers and comments with his disciples there right before his arrest, he tells them, don't be surprised if the world hates you, John 15:18. You know that it hated me before it hated you. So don't be shocked when the world hates you, when they hate your message, when they hate the business that you're seeking to carry out in my name. Don't be surprised when persecutions come. Don't be surprised when they oppose you. Don't be surprised when they seek to distract you from your mission. Don't be surprised if they hated me. Certainly they're going to hate you too. That's what he says. The context in which these servants must carry out the king's business. The citizens, number one, hate the king. Number two, the citizens rebel against the king. We will not have this man to rule over us. They refused his rule by an act of violent, open resistance. They hated him and then they rebelled against him. We will not have him rule over us. We will not allow him to tell us what to do. We will not submit to his laws. We will not submit to his authority. We do not want him telling us what to do. And yet Jesus, just a few days after this, would tell these same disciples, I want you to go into all the world and do my business. I want you to go do my business until I come back. Preach the gospel and teach them to what? Obey all things that I've commanded. What are these citizens saying? We will not obey. We will not let him tell us what to do. We'll do it our own way. We'll figure it out our own way. We know better. Citizens rebel against the king's rule. J.I. Packer wrote this. What gods might we have beside the Lord? Plenty. For Israel, there were the Canaanite Baals. those jolly nature gods whose worship was a rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. For us, there are still the great gods, sex, shekels, and stomach. The unholy trinity constituting of one God, self. And other enslaving trio, like pleasure, possessions, and position, whose worship is described as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or perhaps football, the firm, and family, which are also gods for some. Indeed, the list of other gods is endless. For anything that anyone allows to run his life becomes his god, and the claimants for this prerogative are legion. In the matter of life's basic loyalty, temptation is a many-headed monster. End of quote. So, number one, the command could not be more clear. Number two, the context could not be more challenging. And so I'm going to suggest you a third principle of stewardship, and that is the principle of perseverance. God must be obeyed in spite of circumstances, obstacles, and distractions. The master must be obeyed. Notice the third thing in our text. Number three, servants will give account to the king when he gets back. Notice verse 15. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. They were called to give an account. And the first comes and says, your mina has earned 10. The second guy says, your mina has earned 5. So the king comes back, and the servants are evaluated. By the way, the hatred of the world had no power to keep the king from coming back. They couldn't stop him. They couldn't stop his return. And he recalls them unto himself to reckon. So the servants are called to give an account of their stewardship. The first had 1,000% return. The second, 500% return. And notice what he says to both of them. He says to them, well done. Well done. They both received the same commendation, and they both received a reward. Give the guy who earned 10 more, give him 10 cities. Give the guy who earned 5 more, give him 5 cities. So they were rewarded. Why? Because you are faithful. Well done, good servant, verse 17, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over much. Have authority over 10 cities. You see, faithful service results in greater opportunity and responsibility in the service of the king. And it brings us to our fourth principle, the principle of fruitfulness. You see, God expects us to be resourceful with what he gives us. That's what stewards do. He expects us to be resourceful with what he has given us. Number five, there's another principle that we've just seen in these verses. That's the principle of accountability. God will require that we give account. And then the sixth principle is the principle of faithfulness. God will give greater responsibilities to those who have been faithful in the small things. You were faithful with one mina. And you used your resources and you earned on my behalf 10. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. That was a small thing, but now I want you to be the governor over 10 cities. Faithful in little results in opportunities for more. That's the principle. Now, he evaluated not only the faithful servants, but we find that he also evaluated another servant that he calls a wicked servant. Look at verse 20. So this other guy shows up and says, here's your money in the handkerchief. Here you go. You can have it back. I didn't do anything with it. By the way, when it says in verse number 20, it says, then another came. The word there for another is literally another of a different kind. So this other servant comes, who also belonged to the master, who the master also had the right to tell him what to do. And the master had given him the exact same amount of money and the exact same command and the exact same authority. And this guy comes back and says, I've done nothing. I haven't done anything for you. But at least I didn't lose what you gave me. Why didn't you obey my command? Why didn't you do business for me while I was away? Well, notice what he says. Because I feared you. Because you're an austere man. You're a hard man. And you collect what you did not deposit. And you reap where you do not sow. You see, this man refused to do the king's business. And he says, the reason I refuse to do business for you is because I'm afraid of you. In fact, it's the word that we get the word phobia. A severe emotional reaction, response. I feared you. You see, he had a wrong view of God. And he had a wrong attitude towards God, which led him to wrong conclusions about God, and ultimately wrong actions toward God. So he now accuses the master of greed. Now, I feared you because you're a hard man and you reap where you don't sow. You collect what you don't deposit. And so the king calls this other servant to him to give an account. Notice the fourth thought in this parable. That is this: the king will judge with sovereign authority. The king will judge with sovereign authority. Notice what he says to this servant, this unfaithful steward. He says to him, verse 22, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a hard man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. If that's what you thought about me, why then did you not put my money in the bank so that when I come, I would at least get my money with interest? Why didn't you do at least that? Notice what he says. Out of your own mouth I will judge you. You see, friends, our mouth reveals our heart. The servant did not live up to what he knew about the master. And Jesus says, out of your own mouth I will judge you. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is speaking. What you talk about reveals what you think about. And in this case, it revealed what this man thought about God, whom he served. And Jesus, God, calls him a wicked servant. Why? Why was this one a wicked servant? Because something is expected of servants. What is expected? Obedience is expected. Why was he a wicked servant? Because the master expected obedience, demanded obedience. The command was very clear. And he says, you are a wicked servant because you knew what I told you to do and you did not obey me. He knew the command. He understood clearly. He had the resources for the task. He had the same mina that the other servants had. And he had the ability to perform the task. But he refused. So what does the king do? He takes away that man's mina and gives it to the one who has 10. And I say to you this morning, use God's resources rightly or lose everything. Use God's resources rightly or lose everything. Now notice what he says in verse 27. So wicked servants will suffer loss. The loss of reward. The loss of increased responsibility in the service of the king. But notice what happens to the citizens who've rebelled. Verse 27, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So the king commands the complete destruction of those who would not have him rule over them. The king will judge with sovereign authority. And so, in this parable, there are at least 7 principles of stewardship. We've seen them, but let me review. The principle of ownership: God is the owner of all assets. We saw that in verse 13. The principle of trust: God entrusts to us to accomplish His purpose on His behalf. Again in verse 13. The principle of perseverance: God must be obeyed in spite of circumstances, obstacles, or distractions. Number 4, the principle of fruitfulness: God expects us to be resourceful with what He gives us. He expects us to take care of it and to use it, to multiply it in His service. the principle of accountability. God will require that we give an account to Him one day. And finally, the principle of faithfulness. God will give greater responsibilities to those who have been faithful in smaller matters. What does God require of servants? Faithfulness and fruitfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So if Christ returned today, which He may, if Christ returned today, will He find you faithful? With your talents? With your time? With your knowledge? With the gospel? Will He find you faithful? How are you using your talents, your time, and your treasure? Are you living and serving as a faithful servant? Or are you sucking in everything that God is giving you and using it for yourself, for your own agenda? That's the difference between a faithful servant and a wicked servant. One who will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And one who will be stripped of all rewards and all opportunities for further service. May we be good stewards, slaves of Christ, living to please Him. Father, we pray that we would be faithful stewards, faithful servants, regardless of the opposition or the distractions or the difficulties of the task, that we would clearly embrace what You tell us to do, that we would see ourselves in our relationship to You, that indeed You own all the assets. It all belongs to You, everything. And You entrust it to us to manage, to do Your business until You come back and call us into Your presence. Help us be faithful. Help these men and women to be faithful. That in the faithfulness in the small things, the little things, the teaching the Sunday school class, the glad fulfillment of work study, the faithful sharing of the gospel, but in all these things, that we would be faithful servants, knowing that You will reward faithful stewards with increased responsibility in Your kingdom. May we be faithful. Help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to achieve that end by Your grace and for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was Pastor Hand from Central Africa Baptist College, a college that exists to train the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission living. If interested, check us on our website www.cabcollege.org.